Now, continuing our sermons in Mark's Gospel, will you turn again this evening to that Gospel and to chapter 13, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and we're going to read the first half of that chapter, that is verses 1 to 23. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and reading the first 23 verses, and let's, by God's grace, indeed, pay attention to those things that are written, which are the things that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumours of war, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles, These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created, unto this time neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. Those signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Amen. In this chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel that we begin to look at this evening, we have one of the most remarkable addresses that our Lord Jesus Christ ever gave in the whole course of his ministry in this world of ours. That address, or that sermon, if you like, is usually referred to as our Lord's eschatological address. Eschatology simply means the truth concerning the last things, or the end times, if you like. And so in the course of this sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ preached, he is speaking about last things, the final things as he sees them to be and declares them to be in the ears of his disciples, as they have now sat down somewhere on the hillside of the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. If you read that whole sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ right through in the whole chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel, and also, of course, in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Luke as well, then you'll see that, in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about two last things, as you might say, or the end of two things. In the first place, he is speaking about the end of those things concerning the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, in fact, which is to take place and which did take place 40 years prior on from this saying of our Lord in AD 70. And then in the second place, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the ultimate end of this world of ours as he sees that end and declares that end to be, especially in the second half of the chapter. The Lord has come out of the temple now, as you'll have seen from our reading for this evening. And as he comes out of the temple, he makes some remarks concerning the temple and all of those buildings round about. And then as he sits down on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, then his disciples come and ask him concerning those things, when those things are going to be, in fact, of which he has spoken. Now, if you look at the other Gospels, you'll see, in fact, that the disciples ask the Lord two very distinct questions, although they are related one to the other in Matthew's Gospel. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they ask him concerning those things that he has spoken about, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and they also ask him, in fact, concerning the end of this world, the coming of Christ again into this world, which will herald in the end of all this world's affairs. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ then takes up and speaks to his disciples in the way that he does, he is in fact dealing with both of those questions. He's dealing with the end of Jerusalem in that sense, and he is speaking also about the end of the world, the last things concerning the city of Jerusalem, and those things relating to Jerusalem, and the last things concerning this world. And of course, as you read through that sermon, you'll see that there's a great amount of overlapping and intermingling of those events. And for this reason, my friends, that the one is really the illustration of the other. As the Lord speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he is in fact giving an illustration with regards to the end of this world that is one day going to come. And in the downfall of the city of Jerusalem, which he speaks about and which did come to pass, then we're ever to see tremendous pointer to that final end, the last things concerning all of this world and the affairs of this world. Jerusalem would be cast down exactly as our Savior says here. But in that part of the prophetic word of our Lord Jesus Christ to remind us and show us that there is a day appointed when God shall judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ, his Son. So for this evening then, it's especially those words that our Lord speaks concerning the end things in Jerusalem or the destruction of Jerusalem, those things indeed that are to illustrate the end of this world that is to come. And then next week in the will of the Lord, we'll look at that second coming of Christ that is spoken about, that event which will herald in the end of all this world's affairs. A remarkable address, a very sober, very solemn word that our Savior speaks. And as we do turn to it, pray indeed that we might feel and know something of the impact of it in our hearts and in our minds. Those things that are inescapable because they simply come in the course of the whole total ministry that Christ delivered in this world and which we are ever to turn to in the course of our lives in this world. Well then, as I say, disciples then come out of the temple, and as they come out of the temple with the Lord, so they ask the Lord about those things that are to be. First of all, concerning Jerusalem and the signs relating to those things concerning Jerusalem. And then as our Lord turns and speaks about those immediate signs, then we're to look at those signs and we're to see, especially perhaps, how we are to view those signs as the Lord delivers them to us. Now, they are three kinds of signs. He speaks about signs messianic, signs national and international, and signs natural as well. Have a look then at verse 5. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Signs messianic, and very simply what our Lord is saying is this, and reminding of us is this, my friends, that there will always rise up in this world those who come in the name of Christ or claim to come in the name of Christ, indeed those who claim to be Christ or to be a Christ, to be a Savior, to be a Redeemer, to be an Anointed One. And our Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that before the days of the destruction of that city of Jerusalem come, then indeed there shall be many who shall rise up in his name and come declaring themselves to be as the Christ of God himself. And all you have to do is read the history of those events leading up to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and you'll see that those things came to pass. There were many false messiahs, false Christs, who rose up in that day. And it's fair to say then, so as at that time, so at the end of this world. And whenever the end of this world is, it's all in God's hands and purpose, of course, then it's fair to say that something that will mark out the events coming up to the end of this world will be a great upsurge of false Christs, false messiahs, false salvations, false religions, if you like. And confusion will abound in all hands, indeed, on account of all of these things that shall rise up. And so the Lord is giving them an immediate sign concerning those days coming, heading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. But they are signs that are constant and are meant to be constant to all our hearts and souls. You see, why false Christ, my friends? And for this very reason, because there is only one true Christ. And there is no activity that the devil is more engaged in than raising up false hopes or false messiahs or false salvations or false gospels in which, as the Savior says, many shall be led astray. It's an activity of the devil constant. It will be and was indeed coming up to the days of the destruction of Jerusalem. It will be coming up to the end of this world itself. But at the same time, it's constant and everlasting and is ever with us. And the Word of God, my friends, we saw surely when we began those sermons in Timothy this morning, the Word of God will have us to know what error and what heresy and what erroneous views are, and that there is only one salvation, and it resides in God our Savior and in Christ our hope. But this constant activity, you see, that will always be with us, indeed increased at those times, but something that we're always to be aware of and something that we're always to take heed of. Then the Lord talks about those signs, national and international, in verse 7. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, he says, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And again, just prior to the fall of Jerusalem, all of those commotions, all of the insurrections, as Luke puts it, that took place there. You know, the year before the fall of Jerusalem, there was such an upheaval in the Roman Empire that there were four emperors within the space of a year, all of them suffering violent deaths. So what our Lord says here, he spoke things that were actual, that were factual, things that actually came to pass. But again, my friends, you see, the Lord is pointing us up to something that's to be a constant reminder for us in the truth of God to our never-dying souls. And indeed, there are wars and rumors of war. Again, it would be fair to say that as we head up for the end of this world, whenever it will be, and it is in God's will and purpose, but another thing that will characterize those end days will be a tremendous upsurge of wars and rumors of wars and all these things that the Savior speaks about here. You see the ongoing lesson, my friend. You see, something that wars and rumors of war and commotions and all of these things are constantly to remind us of. What is war anyway? And my friends, war is the expression of the human heart, of what dwells within the human heart, that each and every son and daughter of Adam's race by nature is at war with their God. They are alienated from the Lord their God. And you see, when mankind first entered into warfare with God at the beginning, then there was set in motion that warfare that would characterize mankind throughout the whole span of this world until it would finally reach its apex, coming towards the end of all of this world's affairs. Now that's what it is, my friend. And don't you see in the gospel that stark reality that is presented to us time and time and time again, as the Word of God says that the human heart is enmity with God and the human mind is enmity with God. And surely of any generation, you might say, of any people should know something of the horrors and the futility of war, it's our generation, my friends. All the senselessness, all the carnage, all the waste, all the bloodshed. My friend, when all of these things take place, and if you're unconverted tonight, don't you bypass any of those things in the constant reminder to your heart and your soul that you are at war with God. That there is a warfare going on in your heart and your mind with the Lord God Almighty that makes the worst holocaust that was ever in this world or will ever be in this world as nothing. And what you need to do, my friends, is you need to take the constant reminder of the sign that the Lord is speaking about here, and by the grace of God, apply it to your heart, and by the grace of God, be at peace with God. And settle that enmity and that warfare with the Lord your God. And then when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about those signs, as you might say, signs natural, you see it's the same kind of thing. In verse 8 again, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against nation, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Again, that's exactly what took place prior to the fall of Jerusalem. Again, my friends, that's exactly what is going to increase and take place before the end of this world finally comes. And you know, one place we should never venture into unadvisedly is into the area of prophecy and when the end of this world is going to be. But most assuredly, you take the general drift of the sign in these days in which we live, earthquakes. Plenty. Famine, my friends, right before your eyes. Well, Christ spoke of it, and Christ told of it. And just as it came prior to the days to the fall of Jerusalem, so it will come before the end of this world shall be. But it is constantly before our eyes, and very much before our eyes, surely in these particular days in which the Lord has placed us. You know, when you think of the business of earthquakes, there's one earthquake perhaps that might come to our mind. A few weeks ago we spoke about that man Felix. And you remember how Paul preached before Felix. You remember the epitaph that the Word of God gives to Felix, as we said at that time. Felix said to Paul, "When I have a more convenient season, then I'll hear you." Now, Felix wasn't the only one, of course, that listened to Paul at that time. Felix's wife, Drusilla, also listened to Paul at that time. Whether she agreed with her husband or not, "When I have a more convenient season, then I will hear you again." But you see, Drusilla, my friends, went to a famous place called Pompeii. And Pompeii, of course, was there when Vesuvius erupted. And Drusilla, in fact, met her death in the earthquake and the eruption of the volcano there at Pompeii. "When I have a more convenient season, then I will hear you." You know, when Paul sailed after all of those things, when he appeared before Felix and Agrippa and Festus, and then he was taken away to Rome to appear before Nero himself. And as Paul sailed in that journey, he passed by Vesuvius, he passed by Stromboli, and he passed by Etna. Those great volcanoes, my friend. And into that town of Pompeii, one of his listeners, you see, was one day going to go, and they're buried forever and ever until the day of the resurrection. When our Lord Jesus Christ gives us fair warnings, fair intimations of those things that are to be, then by God's grace, we're to take those things, not to mess about with them. We're to take them to our hearts and our souls, and we're to see them clearly in their implications to our hearts and our souls. And you see, what the Lord is saying is indeed that these things shall be before the end comes in Jerusalem, and these things shall be before the end comes in this world. But in that constant sense, they are always with us, always to remind us. Every time they occur, they are to remind us. And the very creation itself, my friends, you know what the Word of God says? That it groans and travails waiting for that redemption, to wit, the resurrection of the body. And you see, every creak of this old world of ours, my friends, it's simply telling us that this whole world is groaning in travail, waiting for that thing which God has appointed in His will and in His purpose. You see, each and every one of us, we're like a person sitting inside a condemned building, and every now and again, the girders creak a wee bit, and the dust begins to fall round about us, and a few cracks begin to run up and down the wall. When that happens, you see, it's telling us clearly, be sure that you get into a place of safety before the collapse finally comes, which is ultimately going to come. And so the Lord answers them, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And as our Savior begins to deliver his address concerning those last things, indeed they are things concerning the end of Jerusalem and concerning the end of the world. And the one is most assuredly an illustration of the other, as the Lord sets it out in the course of his sermon. Now, how should we view those things? In two very simple, straightforward words. Very simply, in fact, the Lord says, don't be deceived. And he also says, don't be troubled. Now, if you look at that verse 5 again, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then he says, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. My friends, those are gracious words. On the one hand, he's saying to us, don't be deceived when anyone at all comes and would declare in your hearing that there is another gospel and another way of salvation and another way of peace with God apart from faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Don't be deceived, says the Savior. And then whatever happens in this world, he's saying, my friends, don't be troubled. And you know, my friends, to take that word to heart, because when all's said and done, let's face it, all right, the end of the world is surely going to come, but the end of your world or my world could come tonight. That's the point. And whatever, how long we're in this world, my friends, the thing that's to characterize us while we're in this world is that we're not to be troubled, regardless of all the groanings and the crackings and the creakings of the world, or regardless of anything that takes place in the world. When we're in Christ in the world, then the Lord calls us to be free of that trouble that the world would bring upon us. You know, dear old Martin Luther, you know how he used to often say to Philip Melanchthon, come Philip, he used to say, let's sing a hymn and defy the devil. Well, he said that many times generally, and then sometimes he used to spell out a specific hymn or specific psalm. Come, he used to say, let's sing the 46th psalm. Now, you see why. He sang it tonight. And you see why, my friends, even though the earth should be removed and the hills cast into the midst of the sea, doesn't matter. For God is our refuge and our strength. And when our Lord Jesus Christ exhorts us not to be deceived about false Christ, and isn't it a gracious, gracious word, my friend? If it were possible, he says, later on, these false Christs would deceive even the very elect. But they can't. What a gracious word, because left to ourselves, my friends, sometimes we're so myopic and so half-blind and so stony-hearted and stony of hearing, left to ourselves, my friends, why we would drink in anything And the one thing that keeps us steadfast and our eyes steadfast on the only Christ of God and the only Savior of our hearts is our Lord's promise that ultimately none of his elect people shall be deceived. But don't be deceived, he says, and don't be troubled. Now, what about the destruction of the city itself? Because, as I say, tremendous illustration of the end times. Let's just look at those things that our Lord speaks about. Now, it begins really in verse 14 of Mark's Gospel. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he says, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. And then come all the words of instructions. Now, the evangelist Luke is a wee bit less cryptic when he gives his version of it under the Holy Spirit of God. And when you shall see Jerusalem, he says, compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. They're both speaking about the one event, but one is speaking very openly about it, the other is speaking in that prophetic fashion. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. And what the Lord is speaking about is when those armies of the emperor came into the city of Jerusalem, and when they set up their pagan standards in the temple, in the holy place. In fact, when they offered up offerings of swine's blood, pig's meat in the temple, that was an abomination in the eyes of the Jews. The very thing that the prophet Daniel had spoken about way back in those days so long ago. Well, says the Lord, when you see those things beginning to take place, then know that the time is very near. As I say, Luke puts it very, very clearly, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies. And when all those hordes of the Roman Empire came and amassed themselves against Jerusalem, and that final onslaught, then there was taking place and took place what our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. It's a tremendous word. And it's something, my friends, that did take place. You see, here's the great thing about this illustration. It's not fiction that you're dealing with. It's fact that you're dealing with. Just precisely and exactly as our Lord Jesus Christ said, those things took place. You get all those general pointers about wars and commotions and earthquakes and pestilences and famines and all the rest. All of those things, very, very general. But this, my friends, is absolutely precise. And what our Savior spoke here concerning the downfall of that city of Jerusalem took place exactly as he said it would take place. And when you get that kind of thing in the Word of God, then that's the graciousness of God to your heart and to my heart to know that there is a day coming when the Lord will judge the world also as he says he will judge the world. All of those judgments that take place in the Word of God are to teach us of the ultimate judgment that's to come. When God poured down that fire and brimstone in the city of Sodom on account of its filthiness, which again we're heading up to in our day, and knowing the cost of it, and the vileness of it, and the rottenness of it, my friend, bad and all as the judgment on Sodom was, it was an illustration of that which is to be. When the Lord poured out his judgment in the flood on the old world, it's an illustration of that which is to be. When that judgment fell in the city of Jerusalem, it's an illustration of that judgment which is to be, except with this difference. It's the last and final illustration in that fashion that God gives. And on account of that then, don't you see them? We're to take due note concerning it. And we're to rightly discern it. And as surely as that judgment fell on that Christ-rejecting city, you remember the Lord's own words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, and now your house is left unto you desolate. And as that judgment fell on that Christ-rejecting city, so surely will it fall on a Christ-rejecting world or a Christ-rejecting man. Or a Christ-rejecting woman. And so the Lord, my friends, speaks very clearly about that which is to come. If you like, the wrath which is to come and the carrying out of that wrath. Now have a look then at verse 14 again. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. And then you get the depth of the carrying out of that judgment. Verse 17. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. In case anybody's sensitivities are shocked by all that, bear in mind that those events, though they did take place, they didn't take place until 40 years after Christ foretold those events. And what the Word of God says, as far as the city is concerned, I gave her space to repent. And Christ, my friends, gave 40 years for that city, if you like, to repent and to turn to him. 40 years in which the church was there in Jerusalem preaching the gospel and testifying to the grace of God and witnessing to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and whosoever believes in him should not be condemned. In spite of all that, they still refuse to repent. My friend, when the judgment of God falls on a person, it falls on a person in the light of all that God in Christ has set forth in his word of truth. Isn't it? Now, you're here this night. How often have you heard the gospel? How often have you heard those two great, never to be forgotten basic facts, that there is a heaven and a hell, a heaven to gain and a hell to be avoided, and both through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Through faith in Christ we escape the wrath to come. Through faith in Christ we enter into our eternal rest in God forevermore. Time after time after time. And so, my friend, if and when that judgment falls, then it will fall in the light of all the grace and the mercy of God extended. So those events, as I say, and they did take place. Don't be complacent that you're getting on fine in this world. The only reason really why that judgment was held off was on account of God's goodness and God's grace. And you see, as long as the Church of Christ is still in this world, then the Lord indeed will hold back that which he will surely bring to pass. Now, it's not a whole picture, you see, of, if you like, of gloom in that sense. Very, very gracious picture as well. And if it's an illustration of the wrath that comes, most assuredly also an illustration of, if you like, fleeing from the wrath to come, which is the very essence of the gospel. Again, verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Now the instructions. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Tremendous word of instruction. And again, historical fact, that when the armies began to compass Jerusalem and when the abomination of desolation was set up in the temple in that fashion, you know what happened? All the Christians in Jerusalem, my friends, evacuated Jerusalem. Now, that's a given historical fact. They went to a place called Pila in the Transjordan. And they went, it says, in all the histories of that time, they went in connection with an oracle that they had been given by revelation. This is the oracle. This is the word. My friends, those Christians that fled out of the destruction of Jerusalem at that historical point in this world, fled in connection with a word that Christ had given and which they believed. Do you want the gospel? Then the gospel is this, my friends. Believe what Christ has said and flee from the wrath to come. Tremendous illustration. You see, if you'd looked into that city of Jerusalem, the very opposite thing happened, you know. The Jews that were outside, you see what the Lord says? He says, if you're anywhere in Judea, he says, get away into the mountains. He says, if you're in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, get out of it, he says. If you're in the countryside round about, he says, take yourself further away. But the Jews, my friends, got into Jerusalem. Why? Because that thing of the human heart, we'll be safe with the walls surrounding us. The Christians got out of it. And the reason they got out of it was because Christ had told them to get out. My friends, in those days, if you'd looked down and saw those people, how would you have distinguished the Christians from the non-Christians? Very, very simply, the Christians were fleeing. Because they were cowards? No, no. Because they were believers. And you want the distinguishing trait of a Christian man or a woman in this world, that person is fleeing the wrath to come. They have trusted in Christ and put their trust in Christ, and they have believed what Christ has said. And so the Lord does talk about the immediate, about the end, about the last things concerning Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem. But woven in, you see, intermingled, overlapping, all of those things, all of the illustrations concerning what shall be. But by the grace of God, what we can escape and avoid to the glory of Christ our Saviour. Now to conclude, we look at the question then that gave rise to the answer and how all of that came about. Now turn back to the first two verses of the chapter again. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As we've said, the Lord has completed his ministry in the temple. And now as he comes out of the temple with his disciples, so ye get all of this in the first place. You get this tremendous consternation on the part of the disciples. You remember what Christ has said. He's overturned the money changers' tables and all the rest. He's driven them out with that scourge of small cords. He said, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And our Lord Jesus Christ has passed a tremendous word of judgment on that temple. And now you see, in fact, as the disciples come out of the temple with the Lord, then there's also what you might say, a wee bit of condescension in their tone. Lord, they say, look at all these great buildings. And they showed him all the building of the temple, it says in another gospel. All the magnificence, all the gifts, all the grandeur, all the precious things, all the mighty stones, all the pillars, all the foundations. Lord, they say, look at the building of the temple. And the Lord, of course, turns in his words. Jesus answering said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they take that in. And then when the Lord sits down with them on the Mount of Olives, then our Lord Jesus Christ, when they ask the question, he begins to tell them the answer to the question. Now, it's not only their consternation in that sense, my friends, but there's really a concern with the disciples, which we shouldn't miss out on. You see, in a sense, everything connected with the worship of the Lord God for any devout person in those days was really connected with the temple in Jerusalem. It was in the temple that a person really met with God. It was to the temple that a person took their blood sacrifice in order to find acceptance with God. It was in the temple that the word of God was held and there it resided. So everything, in fact, that ever gave a person any hope of coming near to God and meeting with God was in the temple. And as our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken about the coming destruction of the temple, you see how concerned those disciples were. Where then are we going to meet with God? How are we going to find the presence of God without the temple? They learn, of course, and we ought to know. Because where they're going to meet with God and where any person is going to meet with God is in him of whom that old temple was a pointer and a parable and a type and a shadow. You remember how the Savior said at the first cleansing of the temple, he says, tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Then it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Of course the old temple was going to pass away. Of course there was that measure of concern. But once they saw that the old temple anyway was only a picture of Christ, then, my friends, it didn't matter what temples passed away. Because if a person had Christ to their Savior, then through Christ they would know the presence of God. In Christ, the one sacrifice for their sins would be made forever and ever. And in Christ, a man or a woman or a young person or a child meets with God now and will meet with God forever and ever. What's your trust in? My friend, are you in Christ? Is Christ, Jesus Christ? Is he the one in whom you meet with God? Is Christ the one, my friends, by whom you worship God? Is Christ the one through whom you find acceptance with the Lord your God? And then at the end, my friends, when all the destruction of this world comes, as it will surely come, then if you're found in Christ and know that you will be found in Christ, then indeed you need not be troubled. For whatever comes, our hope is in Christ forever and ever. As I say, a remarkable address, but there is no address that our Savior ever gave in this world but that he doesn't ultimately point us up to those great facts that we need to know. And the great facts that we need to know is indeed that there is a day appointed when God shall judge the world in righteousness, but that we can escape that judgment through faith in Christ and through faith in Christ alone. As your faith in Christ, doesn't matter what else you have, who you are, what you claim to be. My friends, our faith is either in Christ or it is not. And with our faith in Christ, then we shall be with God forever and evermore. Be not deceived. Don't listen to your own heart when it tells you about another way of salvation. Don't listen to any person when they would tell you about another way of salvation. Be not deceived. Be in Christ and be not troubled. May the Lord bless that to all our hearts.